Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 2 of Hebrews, and I'll begin by reading it. Again, Hebrews is a book of what?
Change.
Lots of change is coming about. Actually, we're actually learning what God really said in the Old Testament, and Paul is reiterating it and bringing it into a clear understanding now. And by the revelation of the Spirit, we see so many more things that we couldn't see before. He's opened our eyes and ears to see things and hear things. I'll begin by reading it, though. Not very long, just 18 verses. Verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom we are all things." Excuse me, I said it again. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Let's go back and see what this really unwinds like. Okay. Literally, we know that this thing is divided by man, right? Chapter 1, chapter 2, whatever, all the way through. That last verse, I think, really needs to be tied in. We have to understand that ties in the last verse of chapter 1 into chapter first verse of chapter 2. And I'm going to go back and read it starting there and say, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister through them or the ones about to be heirs of deliverance?" Okay? And then he says, "Therefore," and "therefore" is a connecting conjunction, really. It should tie this together. So anyway, that salvation song, he said, "Therefore, because of this," which went on in verse 14, he says, "we ought," or should say, let me get the whole thing, I'm stuttering over. There's so many things in here. The first verse should start out, because of this thing that went on in verse 14, "it is necessary to apply oneself," not to give, but to apply oneself more earnestly, not to more earnestly heed, but to apply yourself more earnestly to the things which we have, what? Heard? Now, heard is a past tense word. What tense do we live in? In a now tense, a present tense. So what it should say, in which we cross out the word have and just what we hear. We ought to pay more earnestly, we'll pay more attention to what we're hearing. Is that correct? We need to put this thing present tense in our life, don't we?
For the changes,
we've got to hear it now. Lest at any time we should let it slip, or let them slip. Them's an added word. So, goes on into verse 2. Because if the word spoken not by but through angels or messengers was stable or steadfast, and every transgression or violation and every hearing, the word disobedience is hearing something incorrectly, hearing amiss. So if I hear something incorrectly, does that mean I tried to do something wrong?
No.
He said, anyway, if either one of these, transgression or hearing something amiss, received a just reward, recompense of reward. We have to realize that anytime there is a judgment giving out or a correction given, it is not punitive. God is not punitive, God is corrective. So he's giving us something corrective. And if he gives me a not guilty thing, what's the reason for a not guilty verdict? I'm not guilty because he said so. He sees me through his eyes, and he saw that through the blood of Christ that was shed on that cross, I'm not guilty for anything.
I think this verse with that word angels just blows
people's minds. They go into la-la land. It does. Verse 3 goes on and says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a, not salvation, but deliverance? Which at the first began to spoken of through the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard. Now, them that heard, who does that represent? Them? First fruit, exactly. Only first fruit are going to hear first. And it's their job to spread it on out. God also bearing them witness. Who's that them again?
First fruit.
There's first fruit again. Both with signs and wonders and various, not divers, but various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to whose will? James 1 and 18 says, he begat us by his will. By his own will. I'll read you one out of Corinthians. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12:11. Almost there. Hang on with me. Okay, and it talks about the gifts. Everybody, and what I wanted to share about this in the gifts, is that so many people in the religious realm, especially Pentecostal realm, they say, I got this gift, and I got that gift, and I can do this, and I can do that. And it doesn't, the book doesn't teach it that way at all. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, but all these worketh that one and same Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man separately as he wills or he desires. We don't have any choice in the matter. God doesn't give us a toy to go play with just so we can just impress people. He gives us something to do to help somebody. And he doesn't give it and just let us. So you go ahead and do anything you want to with it. Go ahead. Just go ahead and play with it and do whatever you want to do. Practice, play, whatever. Whenever he wants you to do it, he'll equip you to do what he wants you to do. And until then, you don't need to be playing with it, do you? Don't have no need for it. So that was the point I was bringing out there. It's by his will. And here it's according to his will that he did those gifts and miracles. Why did only certain people have the gifts and miracles? Because it was God's will that they did it. He didn't want everybody to have it. Did he say everybody on the earth has those gifts and miracles ability? We got to think sometimes. Or no, let's think a whole lot. How about that? Let's think all the time. Verse 5, it goes on and says, because to the angels or the messengers has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. He said, he didn't give it to those things they call angels flying around the sky where everybody thinks. He didn't give anything to them.
those that hear and are speaking the truth.
Yep.
I don't even like the word messenger. That still makes it.
But still, it's a messenger. We're messengers.
Right? Makes it still worse.
I know, but you have to watch and not get negative about that. You know, can't you can go overboard with that the same way. If you get too, you can get religious about being not religious. Okay, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and a son of man that thou visited him?" Well, I got a problem with a lot of things here. But first of all, we can go back to Job 7, verse 17 and 18, where it says that, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or you visited him?" It's also in Psalms 8, verse 4 through 8. And it's also in Psalm 144, verse 3 and 4. The same thing reiterated again. But in this sixth verse where he said that, but in a certain place testified saying, "What is man," or "What is humanity?" Okay, it's the word anthropos. "That you are mindful of who?" What is that word "him"? We got a problem because we've been talking about them. Have we not? Now, who is the them? Okay, but who is the them? Let's go a little deeper. Who is the totality of first fruit? Christ the head and the body.
It goes back to Genesis.
Absolutely. The first fruit was created.
The first God-man.
There you go. And the first God-man was the totality of God-man, which was a complete head and body. Jesus being the first, Christ being, you know, Jesus was the first of many brethren, right?
And don't you think that, like you use scripture to use that in a certain place,
mm-hmm.
in that certain place was before the first God-man was?
No, the first God-man was made before this was written.
I know that. That's what I'm saying. Whenever he says, "It has been solemnly and earnestly said in a certain place," I think that place was before.
Well, it was. It was written, well, he was created before it was ever written down, but in several places he's saying there's a witness of these things, what's going on.
Right, but I'm thinking that certain place was before the totality of the God-man was made. You don't think?
No. Okay. It wouldn't have been said. Well, I'm saying it wouldn't have been said prior to it being made. If humanity wasn't made, then what's the point?
Well, you know the part where it says, "Let us mm-hmm. make man."
That was the first fruit.
That's where I'm thinking the certain place was.
Well, okay, but that's off on another track. We'll get there, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in this sixth verse, the last part, it says, "That thou art mindful of him" should be what? It's not a singular, is it? It's a plurality of Christ, isn't it? A many-membered body. So him makes it point to one person in most people's understanding, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But when you say them, what's it talking about? The many-membered body of Christ.
What is man? You got humanity, right?
Right. That you
are mindful of
them.
So mindful of humanity.
Well, but the first fruits. We're talking, this whole thing is talking about first fruits. You have to get the context of what we're talking in so you can understand.
So if everyone ever said, "What is man?" That's the first fruit.
Yeah.
First fruit in humanity.
With humanity. Humanity with first fruit in it.
Okay.
Or the Son of Man that thou visited. Or, and that word "visited," you know what it is? It's not the word "visit," like he came to see how you're doing. It says that you chose or selected them. Now, do you see where I'm going? See, it wasn't about coming and visiting us down here on earth or something. But it said that it's the word actually means to choose or to or select us. And didn't it say we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world? Correct? See, so it's about a selection here he made. He said he chose not him, but he chose of them, didn't he?
So the visit is selected?
The word "visited" means to choose or select.
Okay.
So he chose or he selected them. Plural. He didn't choose one person, did he? See, people want to think that they chose Jesus, one person, and that was the end of it. Why would Ephesians 1 say that we were chosen in Him, right? So it's speaking about the complete God-man, the head and the body. The first one to the last. Didn't He say, I am the beginning, the end, the first, and the last? And that's what He's saying here. He chose all of them. And then verse 7, it goes on and says, you made Him, and what should the word be again? You made them a little lower than the angels, or the spirits, that you crowned them with glory and honor, and did set them over the works of your hands. He didn't set those spirits over, you know, the spirits of the angels that He dealt with in the Old Testament. Did He set them over His work?
So who is He making a little lower than the angels?
Us. Yes. Absolutely. Christ.
I told you last night I was studying this. Yeah. And that verse just...
I know. That's what I'm trying to show you now, why it's really, what it's really saying. It's speaking to the Christ. It's not talking about one person. It's talking about Christ. And Christ cannot be separated. Do you agree with that?
Right.
The head cannot be separated from the body. If it does, there's death, isn't there? See, we can't be separated. Never have been separated. So He's still talking to that corporate group of people. But that's not all of humanity, but that is the first fruit, Christ. That's who He's talking to.
Okay, but why, if the first fruit is the chosen, the elect, why would...
He brought them down to humble them down, to show them humility that we didn't have yet. Just like He brought Jesus the first and walked Him from the glory of the Father into humility.
But don't you... never mind. I'm not going to get into this for me because this just blew me away.
Okay, I understand it's a confusing verse.
Lower than the message.
He made us lower than the ministering spirits that He sent, what they call angels.
Jesus was a servant of all.
Absolutely. He brought Him lower. He was the greatest of all, and He said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And that's what He's saying.
So true love, God's love.
He lowered Himself down into a realm lower.
You're willingly embracing that.
And embrace what He's gave us to be.
Embracing it, being a servant.
There you go. That's all He's trying to tell you.
But in the translation, in the translator's part,
yeah.
I can see that He is, the pattern son is Jesus. And He did that the same way with the first group. He brought us to a level to walk this journey out, more or less is what He's saying.
Okay.
But I still don't understand that angel part.
Well, I understand you have a little conflict in your understanding about the angel. There were ministering spirits that they called angels, but the word angel in Malach in the Hebrew and in Agalos in the Greek, and they both mean basically the same thing. It means a messenger, someone who brings a message. So, but people have drawn this picture of little fat naked babies with wings.
I'm not.
Oh, honey, wait a minute. Or they have this picture of adults flying around with a sheet on, with a halo over their head and no feet showing, you know. They got these pictures. They're false pictures. They're just ministering spirits. But there are different types of messengers. Would you agree to that? And that's where you're getting hung up on, the different types of messengers. And because of what some things caught in your mind right now. We'll deal with it if you want to.
The first fruit is...
They're messengers.
Love slaves of all.
Sure they are. And that's what He's saying. He took them and made them, not Him, but them. He was the example, but He was part of us. Didn't He say right down here, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Let me get a little farther. He said he didn't have a problem with calling them brethren, you know. In verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praises. He has no... verse 11. He says, for this cause it is not... I am not ashamed... He is not ashamed to call them brethren or brothers. He was the example, the first one, and we have to mimic after Him. That's what it's saying.
Well,
that's what this is about. I don't know where your catch is, but we'll get to it. I don't care.
We all suffer with Him.
That's right. But what I'm saying is when they translators translated this stuff and put him, I'm saying they can hold to the letter of the law. What does the letter of the law do to you? Okay, if you go to the letter of the law and try to say, well, this is this, and this is this, and this is this, but yet the pattern doesn't fit.
Yeah.
It does not fit because the corporate Christ is head and body together, never has been separated, only in our understanding because of what religion and the translators have said to us. The head of us, the Christ, has never been separated from us. Even through the Old Testament it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He has never left you in your entire lifetime. You might not have been aware that he was there, but he was there. And that's what I'm trying to show you. That we've never been separated. It's not about the man Jesus, okay? And if you'll bear with me just a little bit longer, I'm going to show you something, okay? Okay. And see, I finished up 7, right? Okay. Verse 8 goes on and says, thou hast put all things in subjection under their feet, not his feet. We're talking about the corporate man now. Because in that he put all in subjection under them, he left nothing that is not under them. But now we see not all things put under them. Now, look at verse 9. But we do see what? Now, see, well, now we go back to that singular man. He said, we can see the man. He was sent here as an example. But he's trying to tell you, this is all about the corporate.
All right, because we're sent here as a man too.
Absolutely.
Well, we've seen the head.
But we've seen the head. We've seen that first one, see. But we see Jesus, the one that was made a little lower than the angels, through the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for the sake of all.
So what they're really saying is they brought us lower into the flesh.
That's what the first fruit have to do, exactly what he did.
Right, so the translators need to be shot in this thing.
That's what I'm trying to tell you. The translators is what messed us up. And if you just hang with me here, I'm trying to show you that the translators took and kept it letter of the word.
They should have never, ever, ever.
No, honey, no. You're forgetting something. Remember what it says in Proverbs 25:2? It's the glory of God to conceal the word, and honor of kings is to search out the word. See, so it's not about that.
Also, what is Matthew 5, where it's that the apostles were asking Jesus, why do you come and talk to us plain?
Parables. Matthew 7:13.
Was it?
No, 7, or 34 and 35 is the verse number. Now I can't get the 13, 34, and 35. Okay. It's Matthew 13, 34, and 35, I believe. I'll be right there. It's not for them to know yet. Yep.
So more or less, then I pulled you out of the spirit realm to walk
train you,
the flesh.
To introduce you and to discipline you is a good word.
Yes.
Okay. In Matthew 13, 34, and 35, it said he spoke another parable about something and said, all these things Jesus spoke unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spoke not to them, that it be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables and will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world.
What was that, Matthew?
13, 34, and
35.
Yeah. There's also another parallel verse to that. I haven't got it right tip of my tongue right now, but there is a parallel verse to it, and it could be in Matthew, but I'm not sure. Let me see if I have anything notated on it. Mark 4, 33 and 34. Check that one. Hear me? Mark 4, 33 and 34. Okay, but do you understand now what we're talking about? This is all buried in parables and all these symbolisms, and until God opens our eyes to see what they are, we can't see them. And this chapter, and just like you said, that was confusing to you. It's confused me for years, and it's frustrating because you can't understand it.
Well, like I said, if we put it in layman's terms,
yep.
He drew and put him in the flesh. It's the same thing as Genesis, like I said. It was Genesis.
Yep.
Same thing.
Yep.
He pulled us out of the spirit realm to put us into a flesh suit to walk as his servants on this journey to get back to him.
Yep.
Why didn't they just say that?
Well,
well,
again, just like I said, it's the glory of God to conceal it, and it's the honor of kings to search it out. God hid it, and he wants you to experience it. Everybody is not experiencing this, are they? The rain shines on the good, rain falls on the just and the unjust, the sun shines on good and evil. But they're not getting any benefit out of it because they're murmuring and complaining.
Well, like you said, it goes back to the first chapter in verse 14.
I understand. I know it. I know that. That's what I'm saying. That's why I went back to that. That's what I'm trying to share with you. Don't get upset about these things that's confusing. Try to understand them and quit. Don't wrestle about what's silly or goofy the way the translators did it. See, that's letter of the word. Hear what your spirit tells you inside. There's one thing that will never lie to you. Do you know what it is? It's your spirit in you. It's the same spirit I have in me, the same we all have. It will never lie to you.
It's my GPS system. Took me away from
that's right, so you can find your way. So you can find your way home. Yeah, you don't need breadcrumbs. You've got it within you, and that's the whole point of this thing. Things are changing in the book of Hebrews. It's going back to our listening to what the Father says to us through us, and not to listening to what everybody else is trying to drill in us.
Would that be kind of like, I know there's people in my life, you know, I'm sure you've experienced it. When you go tell someone something, and then they kind of just like they're not listening, they're paying attention, or their eyes are glazing over. Next thing you know, a few weeks or months later, they come back and they're all excited. And they got to tell you about
same thing you already told them,
and they got to explain it. But that's they've got a hold of it.
Why do I care?
Isn't that what God?
Yes, absolutely.
We got to experience it. We got to get a hold of it. We can't.
Yeah. See.
God's benefit.
What I say to you, if I haven't experienced it, I'll never give anything to you with life. I have to experience it first, and when I give it to you, now you've got it intellectually, but you have to experience it.
What you do?
It's yours.
Then you can express it
to someone else.
Shine out from you because it's.
People wonder why the churches have not changed anything. I tell them, the church has not changed anything for centuries. Because all they're doing is repeating what someone else said versus hearing the Spirit of God speak within them. And every one of us have the Spirit of God within us, but everybody's not awake to that, are they? And they'll think, well, that's some demon talking to me or something. And usually when it's, I can remember one woman in particular, I was telling her about something, and she said, oh my God, I've been trying to bind up God. I said, well, if you'd quit trying to bind something, just listen, pay attention to what God's telling you, you'll realize you were fighting because some church man or some preacher or man or woman told you something that's not in this book. You didn't know it. You took their word for it. And so consequently, you've been fighting God. She said, I have been. I said, well, lay it down. Quit fighting. Just let God do what He wants. Do what God tells you. Don't worry about somebody telling you what to do. Anybody tells you what you have to do, you best get away from them. Get away from them. That's a law. If you live under the law, you're cursed. Say, don't listen to it. And if someone give you information, that's great. Now let me make up my mind. Let you make up your mind. See, if you don't want to hear it, that's fine too. If you want to hear it and take it, that's fine. It's great. But it's not my choice.
It's God given.
Some sow, some water, God gives the increase.
And then they go out and they experience it. However
if they experience it and they don't like it, well, they're on their own. If they,
however it works out, that's God's giving the increase. So
whatever it is, God's giving the increase. But do you see what I'm saying? It makes a difference to understand this is the corporate and that God has never left us. He's never forsaken us. It's not about this one man, Jesus. That's still idolatry, as we've talked about many times in the past. About Jesus the man, it's about the corporate man.
I know. I see it now.
Okay. That's what I said. Just hang on. We'll get to it. Once you understand it, it's not a struggle anymore. Okay, where are we at? 10? Because it was fitting, not became, but it was fitting for him through whom are all things, even through whom all things are, in bringing or leading many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation. See, and they got the context right, their salvation, the corporate, see it? Every now and then they'll actually get it right. Their deliverance perfect through sufferings. Now, he tells you in that verse, he's the one who went through everything, and his purpose was to lead many sons into deliverance.
Which is first fruit.
It's first fruit. He was the first of the first fruit, and we're following on in that pattern. That's what it's all about. And verse 11 goes on and says, because both he that sanctified and they who are sanctifies, the one who sanctifieth and the one who is sanctified, are all what? Not of. The word is ek, the Greek word there, and it means they're all from out of one. See, where'd we all come from? God. We came from God, weren't we? We were in God before the foundations of the world. And then it goes on to say, through which cause he is not ashamed to call them. What was the word there before, brethren?
Them.
Uh-oh, how did it turn to a plural if it wasn't plural to start with?
Drunken people.
See, them translators will mess your thinking up, I'm telling you. And it messed mine up for a long time too, so don't feel bad about it. But I'm understanding things now. This is the them. It's a corporate son, which we are part of that corporate son. In verse 12 says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, and brethren is not singular, it's plural. In the midst of the church will I sing unto you. Where's the church? Within each one of us. So it's telling you to sing it within yourself. You know, do you ever see people, there's some people that just run around whistling and singing all the time. That's really someone who's got a hold of something. Sure they are. They know they're okay in life. Just go ahead and enjoy it.
Like I told that lady down at the convenience store this morning, and I asked her how she was today. She said, oh, I'm here and stuff. I said, well, you can do like I do. She said, I'm all right. I'm good.
Yeah, I breathed.
I'm good.
Yep. Now, verse 13 will mess some things up again.
Okay.
And I will trust in what? What?
I'm looking at an amplified. Mine says, and again he says, like the way it says that when he starts out.
Go ahead. I mean, we're up to the word him.
Trust and assured reliance and confident hope.
Didn't say him?
Mm-mm.
Okay. King James says, again, I will put my trust in him. And it should say, and again, I will trust in what? Him?
Them.
It's a them. It's a corporate. We've not been separated, have we? How can you say the Christ and mean it singular? Christ is not singular, is he?
No, I like I said, I just keep saying Genesis all over this.
Sure it is. He said, I will put my trust in them, and again, behold, I, and see, again, he said, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Isn't that of them? I and the children, isn't that a them?
Children is plural.
Sure it is. Him and the children. And he's helping the children grow up. Now verse 14 it says, for as much, or it should literally say, since then the children are partakers of flesh. Since he gave them to him, they are partakers of the flesh. Right? Partakers of the flesh and blood.
Yep.
And he also himself, or they also themselves, likewise took part of the same, that through death he, cross out the word might, that's a doubt word, he destroy him, or literally, let me get the word here. The word destroy should say that he destroyed that which had power, or let me get the word again. Held the power of death. That thing is the devil.
Gotta go back and redo that.
I will. Which is the devil, which is the what? The devil. It's the accuser of the brethren. Okay, the false accuser. So I'll do it again. Since then, the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He, or the Christ, or the plural Christ, also himself, or he took part of the same in order that through death he destroy the one that had or held the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, the only one that had the power of death over anybody is you, had the power over you.
Crucified.
Your mind, that accuser of the brethren. And the only place you're accused every day, every human is accused, is in the mind. And see, you have that power over that thing. Now you have power over the enemy, the adversary. Not plural, singular. Nobody external is your enemy. The only adversary you have is between your ears, the way you think. Okay, where to leave off there? Oh, 15 now. And deliver what?
Them.
How to get plural again? The guy flips all over the place. And deliver them who through fear, that's phobos, where we get our English word phobia. Okay. That through fear of death were what?
All.
And it should say throughout all their lifetime. And see, them and their, both being plural words, were subject to what? Or slavery. And what's the key word there that made them in slavery? Fear.
Fear.
God has not given you a spirit of fear, has he?
But the enemy in your mind.
But the adversary in your mind has. And the only reason you fear anything is because of what you think in your mind. Okay? It's just an illusion.
And ego won't let go.
Nope. They want to hold on to that bondage, that slavery. They like those chains and whips.
They want to be God, but they're so... The ego wants to be God so bad, but it's in bondage because
it can't. But it could be if they just give it up. It's so simple. It's just like being in quicksand. When you quit fighting, you can get your way out of there. But as long as you fight, the quicker you're going down.
You know, where they're switching from singular to plural, back and forth, and so it's like it's trying to shake you loose.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like you got it, and
it's confusing, is what it is.
Trying to shake you loose, and yeah. You can't get a good grasp on it.
Keep you stirred up.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 16. Because verily he took not on himself the nature of the ministering spirits, the angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham, which was flesh, correct? Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like unto his brethren. He said he had to be made like unto us. In order that he, cross out the word might, it should say, in order that he become the, not a, the merciful or compassionate and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Okay? To do that, he had to come and experience the pain and suffering that we have in this life.
The same way we are.
The same way we are experiencing it.
But we don't have to because we
have. We don't have to suffer the death, okay? But we have to suffer all the pain and the pressures.
Huh?
Because we're in the flesh, to be made into his image, okay? To remember who we really are. Now look at this last part of this verse, which says, in things pertaining to God. And here's the reason why we go through it. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people.
So we're doing the same thing as Jesus.
In our lives. Our lives first, and once we experience it, then we give it to someone else, don't we?
Seed produces like kind.
Yes, it does.
So we really don't even have to use the word Jesus.
No, it's the Christ.
Yeah.
That's why I don't use it very often.
They
run off in their mind somewhere else when you say the word Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not, right, and I'm not degrading Jesus. He's my older brother.
That's just like I told you, I was making some comments to someone, and he come back and he said, but Lois, they're using the same words you are.
With a different meaning.
With a different meaning.
Absolutely. They are. And so you have to be careful with your verbiage. How do you articulate what you say so you don't get them going down the wrong path. You try to get them on the right path as best you can. And you can't make everybody hear you, but you just do the best you can. But look what it said, that last part of 17, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This is New Testament, isn't it? I want to read you three different little short passages from the Old Testament, starting with Leviticus 8:14. What?
Leviticus.
Yeah. Leviticus 8:14. We're going to hear about reconciliation. How about that? In the Old Testament. Can you believe that? I know, but people think that's all new. Leviticus 8. Oops, turned wrong page. 8:14 says this. And he brought the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Huh. That's what that was. That was a shadow and a type of the reconciliation now. The blood of Christ going on the altar. That's all it is. Yep. Let me read you another one. Where was that? Oh. 2 Chronicles 29:24. 2 Chronicles. I'm close. There. Okay.
Did you say 2 Chronicles 29.
It says in 24 and said, and the priests killed the goats, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all of Israel, and the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all of Israel. Hello? How many people got reconciled? Of course, we don't know what we're talking about, do we? Let me read you one out of 2 Corinthians. How's that? A little New Testament one. 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18, and I'll read on beyond that. But verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, and all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us to we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we be made the righteousness of God in him. Imagine that. Yep. See? Christ is corporate. Christ can't be singular. I mean, it can be said Christ, but we have to understand Christ is not singular. Christ is multiple. Okay, let's do that last verse. Because in that he himself has suffered being tempted. That word tempted is not correct. The book says God does not tempt us. Okay? The word should be being disciplined. Okay? He has suffered being disciplined. He is able to succor. The word succor means to aid or to help. Once you are disciplined, you can aid and help. And help who?
Anyone that he sends to.
What's the word say right there?
Them.
Uh-oh, is that corporate again? Them that are disciplined. You can help them that are disciplined. And there's verses Romans 1:5. Romans 5:19, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and Hebrews 5:8, that talks the same thing. I'll go to Hebrews 5. It's right here. Let me see it. 5:8. It says, Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He learned discipline by the things he suffered. If we're not disciplined, we're not going to get things right. The things we're tested in, the things we're disciplined by, teaches us to not ever believe or trust in our emotions.
And that, you know, and that goes back to that first verse, I think it was, where you said that we must pay closer attention.
Right.
To the truth
that we hear. Yep.
And in those, and people think you're absolutely bonkers when you tell them that you're being tested.
Mm-hmm.
But my ear is attentive to what. What are you trying to tell me?
That's right. It's not woe is me or wah, but okay, something's going on in my life. What are you trying to show me?
Yeah.
What do you want me to know?
And in that pain, in that suffering, it's only the flesh that's suffering anyway.
Yep.
You draw back to that thing before you was drawn lower than the
yep.
messenger.
You draw back to who you were from the beginning.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, that, you know, that opens the whole
thing. Sure it does. That's what I'm saying. It's been a confusing thing for me for years until Spirit opened it up to me and said, oh my goodness, this
God
is...
bless these people that sit in these...
They're confused.
Oh my gosh.
They're confused. They have no idea. And I feel sorry for them. I wish I could... You know, I've said for years, I wish I'd pay people if they just come and listen. Because I can set them free.
But they can't...
They can't hear. They don't have the ears to hear. I understand, but I'm saying I care about people. I want them to be free. I want them to enjoy their life. I don't want them to be a bunch of chained up monkeys to a fence, you know. I want them to be able to enjoy their lives, just like God wants them to enjoy their lives.
I always